The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and he wrote it after spending many years using the wisdom God gave him to satisfy his curiosity about many things in this world and in people's lives and about human nature. In writing Ecclesiastes, Solomon is not discrediting or discounting godly wisdom or the godly use of wisdom. Rather, he is pointing out the emptiness and uselessness of pursuing the varied things, the life experiences, and the wisdom of the world apart from making God and knowing God and living for God the most important thing in your life. So that's the point of view that he's coming at. And so it is best to read Ecclesiastes from the viewpoint that raising anything or anyone above the importance of God, knowing God and living for God, is vanity and striving after wind. Vanity is another way to say useless or worthless. It's a vain effort. It's not a worthy effort. It's not going to produce the desired results. And, of course, striving after wind, imagine striving to capture, catch, bottle wind. It just can't be done. So, again, it's just a double statement about the uselessness, the worthlessness of living a life without God being the most important and knowing God the most important and living for God the most important things in your life. Today we're going to look at the seven times Solomon makes the case that pursuing things we deem more important than God, or as if there were no God for some people, the seven times he makes the case that pursuing things as if they're more important than God is equal to striving after wind. And he uses that phrase, striving after wind. That phrase appears eight times, but it's only seven times that he's actually making that point. And so to prepare us for these seven cases, I want to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I want to stop for a moment and make the point that not everything in life is vain or empty or not worth it. Yet anything that we allow to replace God or to rise above the importance of God in our thinking, our attitude, our desires, our living, those things do become vain or empty. Verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Or in other words, what is gained? What is earned? What benefit comes from it? Whatever is gained is confined to life on the earth. It's confined to the here and now. We just spent the worship time at least looking at some of the differences between earthly life and what we have hereafter. And for the believer, though we may suffer in this life, it's a temporary suffering. We are going to live with God forever. Well, what is gained from all the work that we do under the sun? Whatever is gained is confined to life on the earth, and in most cases is temporary. And I say temporary even if it lasts 1,000 years. When Barbie and I traveled through Turkey, we saw buildings and images that had been carved out of stone several thousand years ago. It's just amazing. But even those things will come to an end. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they will flow again. And the point here is that life is a repetitive cycle. We humans come and we go. And the next generation appears with similar needs, desires, and flaws, and they take our place. In essence, nothing changes except the people living at any particular time. Therefore, even if we were able to make a significant difference in our generation, it rarely produces a change that lasts more than a generation or two, because the flawed side of human nature shows up again. It wins out. Thought about this reality in light of revivals. Many times Christians have prayed for revival, and some very earnestly, and some for a lengthy period of time. Of all the revivals that have been recorded, none of them have lasted for the length of human history. None of them. They've all been short-lived, so to speak. And I'm not dismissing the value of the revival. I'm only making a point that life is cyclical. Things come, things go. That's the reality of it. I've come, one day I will be gone. That's the reality. So then, even the process of coming to God, learning the ways of God, and living according to the will and word of God must happen again for the next generation. I cannot pass on my knowing God, my relationship with God, to my children, to my grandchildren, to the church. I can only tell you about it and show you the way to it. You have to choose it for yourself. And when I'm gone, the next generation has to work all this out for themselves. Verse 8. All things, that is, all striving for what the world deems vital or what they measure as success, is wearisome. Man is not able to tell how wearisome it is. The reason such pursuits are wearisome is because they can only give you temporary things, such as power, possessions, pleasure, or happiness, which means you must keep striving after them if you want to keep experiencing these things. And so the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. The eye satisfied with seeing. I just said to Barb yesterday, we need to take a ride down to the cemetery at 10 Mile and Beach Daily, which was planted specifically for the spring and the fall. In the spring, they have beautiful flowering trees and other things of that nature. In the fall, the colors are spectacular in the cemetery. And it is worth the drive just to ride through there and observe it. Well, we've seen it a number of times, but my eyes still would like to see it again. It's beautiful. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. Now Solomon is not saying there are no new inventions or new ways of doing things. But what he is saying is that there are no new things. For example, transportation is still transportation, whether by foot or horse or camel or car or rocket ship. It is still transportation. Yeah, the mode may have changed, but the reality is it's still transportation. It's been going on from the beginning. And in the same way, entertainment is still entertainment. Whether telling stories around a fire, listening to music, drinking alcoholic beverages, watching actors on a stage or on a big screen, or whether playing jacks in the school playground or playing video games in front of a huge television screen that's just spectacular to look at. It's just entertainment. Each generation is simply repeating the same cycle of life. It is only a genuine faith in God and living according to the Word of God that changes this mundane, wearisome cycle into something that has value and meaning. But even then, we're part of the cycle. And that's the reality of it. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. All right, what he's saying is we live, we strive, we accumulate, we influence others, and some achieve greatness. Yet we all die. And in a generation or two, most of us are forgotten. And what we've done is forgotten. And it is in this sense that all is vanity and striving after wind. I have thought about what God has taught me. I've wondered why he gave me the mind he gave me, why I think this way, why I understand life this way. I don't have those particular answers, but I am well aware that I can't pass this on to anybody. I can't. I can only pass on what I know. I can't pass on the way of thinking. I can't pass on the way of looking at life. You have to want that. You have to work at that. You'll have to pray for it like I have done. It has to be something you really want in order to get it. It isn't simply passed on. I tried this with our boys, by the way. Not just one dinner time, but probably a couple dinner times. I said to them, look, I'll teach you everything I know so that you can start at a place further down the road than I started, and you can go further than I've gone. I'm not saying this against any of the boys, but to my knowledge, none of them took me up on it. You see, they have to work this out for themselves. That's the reality of it. The honest assessment of life that Solomon is giving us here, I do not believe is intended to discourage us or put us in a state of despair. It doesn't discourage me. It's reality. If I can't accept reality and work within those realms, I'm in trouble. I believe that what Solomon is doing is trying to show us the importance and value of striving after God and godliness, and the worthlessness of striving for all the other things that are out there. Barbie read the story about Martin Luther, and he became a monk, went to a monastery. Why monasteries? In the early days of the church, people realized how difficult it was to live a godly life within society, so to speak. There were so many distractions, so many demands on their time. And so there were different individuals. Someone started it. I don't know who. Nobody has recorded that. But different individuals who went to two different areas. There was what's called the Syrian desert and the Egyptian desert. And those were the desert fathers, they were called. And these were people who wanted to get away from the world and focus on getting to know God, dealing with the sin in their life, working at becoming godly, and helping each other do it. Now, they didn't just go live in a tent out in the wilderness or in the desert. They were helping each other survive. There was planting. There was reaping. There was helping the communities around. And out of that movement came the monastery and monks. And people specifically took a vow of poverty, a vow of chastity, a vow of silence sometimes. And they moved into those settings to grow in the faith. I personally don't see that that's necessary. I have sought to grow in my faith apart from moving to a monastery because I believe that Christianity should work in any setting. And by golly, I'm going to prove it. But anyway, that aside, I believe that it should work in any setting. Why can't it work here? We can make choices. I can make choices to limit the distractions, to help the focus grow. And I may have done a lot of it on your money, thank you. But nonetheless, that was the purpose for the monastery. So striving after God and godliness is what really matters. And there was a whole group of people that made that an important matter in their lives. There's a gentleman named C.T. Studd who made this quote, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." That is a statement that has great truth to it. It's not that we don't have to feed the family or put shelter over them or give them sufficient clothing for the cold weather, provide them with love and care. We do need to provide all those things. But even in doing those things, it should be done for the honor and glory of God, for the good of others, not for our own sake. It's a whole different mindset. I hadn't intended on doing it this way, but given the time, I will quit at this point and extend this teaching into next Sunday, as it would take at least another half hour to work through the rest of it. So we will end here. Usually I like to pray before we get into the teaching part. So I'm going to pray right now, and then if you have questions or comments, you can raise them. Let's pray. Father God, this is a book that is in ways difficult to understand. Some even wonder why it made the scriptures. I trust you to speak to us through it, to make it something that we can find truly useful, helpful in living a godly life, in drawing ever near to you, in becoming what you saved us to be. Work that out in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.